good morning and goodbye, and then you can make your way to your seats. While you're doing that, let me say good morning to everybody who is online. My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here on this team, and it is great to have you here today. Now, we're about to jump into a subject, so parents, if you are in the room and there are children around you, we're going to jump into a topic of sexual immorality today. So I just want you to be aware of what is happening there. Aren't you glad to be at church now? Everybody, this is good, but this is where we're going to go. A number of years ago, Lisa and I had the opportunity of being in Mexico on a vacation, and part of our drill is in the morning, I'll wake up early, I will take our towels, take it down to the beach, we'll set the towels onto the chairs, and then we'll go among, do other things, whether it be go for a walk, go grab breakfast. You get back to your beach chairs, and you're ready to kind of settle in for the day, and so you're getting ready to do, and oftentimes I have found for me is I get to that space, and then all of a sudden, I'm already having a mid-morning siesta. You know, you're relaxed, you're ready to go. So you close your eyes, and you notice that people are starting to shuffle in around you, and you do know this about, I mean, there are all shapes and sizes of people. There are all ages of people who are showing up on the beach. And as I wake up out of my sleep, I open my eyes and I immediately need to shut my eyes again. Because the scenery that is now in front of me on this beach is not something that I was expecting to see. And no kidding, from young ladies to elderly ladies, and me seeing things that I just do not need to see at all. And I don't know what to do, actually, at this stage. Like, some people are obviously comfortable with the scene that is being set. There are other people who are very uncomfortable with the scene that is being set. And ultimately, I don't know if my wife is going to poke my eyes out for what is being seen there. But I learned a very valuable lesson, actually, on that beach in Mexico. And it is a lesson that has stuck with me for a really long time. And it revolves itself around sexuality. And I quickly learned that there are restraints to sexuality, and there is a pervasiveness of sexuality. And today what I want to do is I want to lift that topic as it's next in our series here. So if you have your Bibles, I'm turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1, and it says this, imitate God. That's it. This whole series is wrapped around those two words, imitate God. In the Greek, the word is imite, and then all of a sudden we see, or mimite, and then it lands us on the word in the English dictionary of mimic. We are to mimic God with the subject that we're about to talk about today. And here's the subject, because it expresses itself in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. It says this, they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. And then 5 verse 3 says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. See, such sins have no place amongst God's people. So we're to imitate God, and we're going to look at that through the lens of a sexual ethic today. And so let's pray as we've read the word of the Lord. And then we're going to jump into this super fun conversation today. It's going to be a blast, guaranteed, right? So, Father, thank you for your word. Your word does not shy away from the difficult conversations of our life. Not only that, these difficult situations are something that we are bombarded with every single day, especially this topic of sexuality. So help us today to get some clarity around what you want to say to us in this subject. And I'll give you thanks for that. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So if you're brand new to us today, welcome to Colwood Church. We are in a series called Imitate. And the idea around this is we are looking at how are we to mimic God and to imitate him with our lives. Last week, we launched into this conversation of we've got an old self, a sinful nature, and a new self that meets Jesus Christ. And within that whole idea is that we have been challenged to not conform to the patterns of the world, but to be transformed by the way we think, the renewing of our minds. And it is a journey towards holiness. God has this ideal set for us to imitate him in. And we learned that we're not to give the devil a foothold. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Two things. that sexuality will do if done poorly. We talked about last week how perhaps in the church, maybe we're on spiritual lidocaine. Maybe we are so numb to the topic of sexuality that we have gone down these paths that have not been helpful for us. And Paul is ultimately asking this question of us. The people in our city are to look at us and to be able to say, so that is actually what God is like. And so we're observing, what does that look like when it comes to this sexual ethic that we're going to talk about? So we're going to talk about sex, baby, and sexuality. Are you ready to go? Just turn to your neighbor and nod. It's really awkward, I know, but we need to lighten the mood here with this topic, okay? Here's the best part. We all come into church today, this space. You may have faith in Jesus or you may not have faith in Jesus. And if you don't have faith in Jesus and you're here, welcome to Colwood Church. I'm so glad that you're here. And I'm happy for the rest of us as well. But here's the deal. When it comes to sexuality, it does not matter your faith position. This is coming at you full force in this culture. Yes, we see it everywhere around us. Sex is everywhere you turn. I mean, it is the way we dress. It's the places we go. It's the food we eat. It is the music and the media that we listen to. It's like as if you pull up to a space and you're listening to some tunes and Jesus is sitting right beside you. And that song comes on and you're like, oh no, Jesus is sitting right beside me and I'm playing this thing. Or let's maybe talk about our Prime Video or Netflix and that video, that show that you're watching, Jesus sitting right there. And you're like, is this allowable? Or like, are we good here? See, we perhaps have become very numb to the topic of sexuality that is around us. I mean, we talk about sex, we joke about it, we think about it. It's saturated our society, and it's mostly perverse in many ways. A couple weeks ago, we brought in Family Life, and we did a marriage conference here. But in that, they presented a piece of information that is stuck with me over the last number of weeks, and especially I'm applying it now to the sexuality ethic that is in front of us in this culture. And they said that there are three currents which will actually shape the way you think of sexuality in our culture. And they gave us three things. They said that there's a cultural current. This cultural current, I mean, ultimately it's really talking about for us today that there is a distortion that has been brought to sexuality. Not only that, that there's a subculture that begins to take shape here. And it's like some people look at it and they're like, you know, sex and sexuality is really good. And then on the other side of the coin, it's like they're going to shame us in the things that are happening in our lives. They talk about an external current. And the external current is to why sexuality could be so rampant in our lives. Could be things from busyness to stress to grief, loss, promiscuity, like so many different things. But then there's the internal current that happens for many of us when it comes to sexuality. There could be insecurities, there could be high levels of trust, or there could be high levels of fear. These currents kind of shape you and I today. But the interesting part about our sexuality is we need to understand its physiology. It's actually really neat that God would talk about a spiritual sexual ethic, and he'll also attach it to science. And here we see, like, there are many things that God does with these neurochemicals that are flowing through your bodies today. In fact, God has made you to be sexual beings. Amen? Okay, one person. All right, like, this is a deal here. But he has made you literally to be sexual beings. Let me explain some of this to you. There is this neurochemical that flows through your body. It's called dopamine. Dopamine is this. It's a neurotransmitter that helps you and I feel pleasure as part of the brain's reward system. Dopamine is found heavily when it comes to sexual activity, actually. Dopamine is also experienced when perhaps you go for a walk or you exercise or you bake chocolate chip cookies. Dopamine is released. It's a reward system at that stage. When we are together, not together, that's really weird, that statement then. When you are sexually aroused, the limbic system in the brain, it fires up. And what it begins to do is it begins to forge emotions, feelings of attachment, and love. In fact, a couple other neurochemicals are released into the body at that stage. Oxytocin, which has been referred to as the sex hormone and also referred to as the cuddle hormone. And this oxytocin is released even in a human being's body when you pet your dog. let alone sexual experiences. That's really awkward. Then there's vasopressin, which vasopressin is simply an emotionally attached chemical that happens in our lives. All of these chemicals that are in your body right now, all of these chemicals make us become attached, addicted, and bonded to one another. And that's exactly how God made you to be. Now, today, if you are looking for me to lift one particular angle or topic on sexuality, you're in the wrong place, because I'm not going to do that. In fact, many of you are like, great, he's going to start talking about sexual orientation. And no, I'm not. Instead, our focus this morning is going to be about all of us and the appropriate subject of all of our sexual disorientation that affects all of us in this room here today. So we're going to look at those pieces. Someone has said that sexual sin will always take us further than we intended to play, keep us longer than we intended to stay, and cost more than we're willing to pay. Sexual sin, sexual immorality. Are you yet excited that you came to church yet this morning to talk about it? What I've noticed in my tenureship of pastoring, that there, when it comes to sexual immorality, there are a lot of effects that have happened. I can't tell you enough about the devastation that I have in these stories where I sit with kids who come from divorced parents or those marriages that are in failure mode. Lisa and I have shared a little bit of our story when it comes to the pornography cycle in the marriage relationship and what did that look like and the freedom that God can bring to us within it, but that's a pretty important conversation for us in our journey. I mean, we could go on and on talking about the fear and the disconnection that people have. Not only that, I've watched people deconstruct their faith around this topic of sexuality. And we have to, before we go any further today, we have to acknowledge the shame and the guilt that many of us in this room, statistically speaking, right now, are walking through. And no one around you may know about it. But the shame and the guilt with some of the words and the things that I've said already begin to creep in, because this is significant to us. It's why we're instructed in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. It doesn't say just walk or stroll or moonwalk. It says run from sexual immorality. Sexual purity, get up and run the other way, because this is important for our lives. And when we sin sexually, it is against our own bodies. There's some significance here for us. So the truth is, with everything that has now just been said, we need Jesus to come and heal us by transforming our conformed hearts and minds, yes? He needs to transform us with what's happening. Now, our writer Paul to the Ephesians church needed to talk about this sexual immorality because it was rampant in their culture. In fact, there was the Greek goddess Artemis, who is also the Greek or the Roman goddess Diana, same people, just different approaches to it, goddess of sexuality. And so what they decided to do for Artemis and Diana is they built these temples, and then they employed temple prostitutes. So that if you were kind of looking for some sexuality of whatever sort, you could go to the temple and hopefully you would be connected supernaturally to a deity. People would pay for this. They would be deep in what was happening and the nonsense that was around it. And not only that, it then led to other pervasive trails of sexuality. Ephesians, Ephesus, they knew what was going on. But I have to be honest with you, first century sounds a lot like the West right now, yes? Like Victoria, where we live. That we sound a lot like the first century church when it comes to this temple called sexuality. And it was dominant. So Paul uses three words for us today. These are three important words for us to take a look at. So let's take a look on the screen. He uses the word lust. And you get to see what lust is. It's a longing, especially for what is forbidden. You've got sexual immorality. And look at that root word right there, Greek, porneia, which is the English root word of, you know, illicit sexual intercourse is what it talks about. Then there's the word impurity, uncleanness, impure, and the motives. This is very important for us today. Paul is trying to help us understand that when it comes to sexual immorality, these three words are the words that are going to stick in our lives. Now, Jesus himself, who we love, it's the reason why we get to do communion today, he chimes in on the subject a little bit himself. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, this is what it says. "You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman or a man with lust has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it all away." Wouldn't that be cool to see how many eyes were plucked out in our culture today if this was... Yeah, like I'd be blind, I actually think. But it goes that even if your hand, your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. So what Jesus does with these three simple verses is he takes the words from Paul in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 with the words of lust, immorality, and then the idea of impurity. And Jesus wraps it into this idea. Jesus wants to get to the root issue of sexual sin in our lives. And he uses the word lust. He goes deep to find it out. And just for the record here today, lust is more than just in a sexual context. You could lust for other things in your life, and it is equally not good according to what Jesus is trying to get at. Jesus uses the word bleepo here. And it's the word look. It's like this. I'm walking down the street, and I see a female, I look, and I continue. But the word bleepo is a little bit different. I'm walking down the street, I see that female, and then I continually keep seeing that female, and then my wife punches me. Bleepo. It is this idea of continuous looking, the process of looking. It's not incidental, it's intentional, and it is repeated. And Jesus calls out this word lust in our lives. Chances probably would be very good, and I'm included in this statement, is that there are many adulterers probably in this room, according to what Jesus has to say. And it's funny, isn't it, that Jesus identifies some pretty extreme things. Pluck your eyes out, cut off your hand. For the record, that is not a literal verse for you to consider today. Somebody, you should say amen to that one. It's this idea of hyperbole. Jesus is trying to help us to understand that this is so significant. But where we get lost, and I love what Jefferson Bethke says about this, that in these verses, Jesus shifts the focus from an external debate of eyes and arms, behavioral characteristics, to an internal debate about the desires of the heart. See, Jesus wants to take a look at the inside. He wants to take a look at your heart. He wants to know what is happening there. So it would be not enough to just like not go to that location or not go to that website anymore. All of these things, yes, get away from them. But what Jesus is saying is that the external behaviors are a piece of the puzzle, but where it lies mostly is what is going on inside. And Eric Raymond says that all these things fall short because they are external amputations when what we need is a heart transformation. Today, do you need a heart transformation with something that is going on? And so what I want to do for these last minutes is I want to build a clarity around this topic of love biblically and lust worldly. See, love wants a person, but lust always wants an experience. So let's explore that a little bit today with three things. Number one, sex is a good gift from a good God. Now, we need to have a biblical vision of sexuality. Maybe we don't do this enough or better oftentimes. But what we really need today is a vision of sexuality. We need to know why it is so critical and what is the purpose of it. So many people have talked to me and said, like, sex is bad and sexuality is bad. That is somewhat true. But when I look at the lens of Scripture, God has created it to be good. And so I want to explore that really quickly. In Genesis 1, verse 28, we see that he has made both man and woman. And what he does in the context of that marriage relationship, God says this to them in Genesis 1:28. He says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. The Greek to that is have lots of sex. I don't know if it actually says that, but like that's pretty fitting today. He is saying, listen, I want you and I need you to do this. In Genesis chapter 2, we also see that Adam and Eve were naked and they felt absolutely no shame. It was like the beach in Mexico, if I were to be honest with you. There were people who were there, but this is the idea of what is happening all around us. Let's continue a little bit further. Proverbs chapter 5. 18 to 19. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always, and may you always be captivated by her love. Man, we didn't talk about that in Sunday school, did we? I could go on to Song of Solomon, which then begins to pitch the whole idea of the beauty and the wonder of marriage love. But God has created sex to be good and sexuality to be good. The nonsense of this is bad and this is ugly. No. When I look at the lens of Scripture, also God told me in the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter, that everything he created was good. God designed us to be sexual beings. To experience the attractions, the arousal, the hormones. That's God's doing. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Amen? Married people. Because we have to understand the context. Sex is a good gift from a good God in the context of marriage. So one of the metaphors that I have always appreciated in my life when it comes to sexuality is a fireplace. Lisa and I have a fireplace in our home. And behind this glass panel, there is this flame. We could turn it on, up, we could, you know, all of these types of things. But that fire was meant for the boundaries and the parameters of the fireplace. If someone were to punch through that glass, what is that fire going to do? It is going to run out of the fireplace. It is going to run rampant and is going to cause devastation, probably burn down my home, and then what am I going to do? I think it's the same metaphor of spiritual or sexuality. Is that sexuality, when I say God has given this to us as a good gift, it is meant to be met in the parameters and the boundaries of marriage relationship. And when we punch that glass and we begin to then live in lust and in porneia or impurities, that is where the devastation happens and the spiritual immorality effects that I have commented on already here today, they go everywhere. And they bring a lot of devastation to a lot of people. John Tyson separates the word lust and love, and he says it this way, is that bodies plus performance plus pleasure are going to equal lust, but a person plus intimacy plus self-giving equals love. Where are you living in your sexual ethic today? Are you living in lust? Are you living in love? So if sex is a good gift from a good God, let's do number two. Sexuality has become distorted. The reality is that the devil has taken God's design and he's made it very perverse, causing devastation everywhere. Recently, I was able to read this book by Chris Hedges called The Empire of Illusion. It's a look at the West and the illusions that we in the West have been living by. And one of the chapters that was in this book, and it was probably one of the most disturbing chapters I've read in a really long time, but it was on the illusion of love. Many of us are living in an illusion of love that is masked by this word called lust. And it is run rampant everywhere. In fact, professionals are calling what we are living in today the attention economy. Where the goal is to get your eyes to look at what it wants for longer and longer and longer periods of time. According to Pew Research, they say that 50% of self-identified Christians say that casual sex is acceptable today. It's also commenting that this generation is having less and less sex, to which many of us are like, good, the young people should not be doing that until they're married. True. But it is actually talking about all the adults as well. Sex is at an all-time low in our culture these days. And here's why. And this is what Rene Girard would say around it. And he calls it mimetic desire. There's that word, mimic. Mimetic desire, the reason why sex drives are at an all-time low is because sexual violence has also risen. The trivialization of the sacred institutions like marriage has fallen apart. The normalization of practices like hookup culture and pornography are the reasons why people are having less and less sex. It's because we have found ourselves doing a whole lot of other things, trying to fill the voids in our lives. You see, we live in a culture that proclaims if you desire it, just go and take it. But what I see is that this is counter-biblical today. You want to know what lust does? Lust dehumanizes people everywhere. It reduces a person to a commodified object for pleasure. In fact, Rebecca DeYoung says that lust says sexual pleasure is my pleasure. It's nothing to do with the other. It is about what I want and what I can get. But I want us to see today that God has created us with this desire of sexuality. This is how he's made human beings. And I love what Louise Perry says the best about this. We don't need to get rid of our desires. We need to redirect them. God has made you a certain way sexually, but do they fall in line with the alignment of his word over our lives? So if sex is a good gift from a good God, and we've got an enemy who has probably distorted it to the worst of degrees, what do I do? Like, this world is nuts with its sexuality. And the third point that I want to land us on today is that I also believe in sexuality redeemed. Martin Luther says that you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. I want you to apply that to a sexual ethic. It's everywhere. We're birds flying. But when you allow them to settle into your nest of a head, that's you. Jesus knows that you can change in any of these areas. Where you may be walking and living in a sexual immoral ethic today, which is called sin. If you're walking there, Jesus knows that you can change in any of those areas. This is what I know about Jesus. He will forgive you when you repent of your ways. He's that good to us today. It's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it reads these things to us today. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Here's the deal. Jesus believes that you can learn to control your body. He's made you that way. Where the devil has tried to distort, Jesus is saying, guess what, guys? I'm here. And I know that you can learn to control certain things. So let me leave you with 6 pieces of advice if perhaps sexual immorality is in your path these days. These practices come from the author that I spoke about earlier, John Tyson, and as well as desert monks who for many years have tried to apply these practices into their lives so that they could walk in a sexual ethic that was pure. The first thing today, if this is you, is I need you to acknowledge the sinful desire. Come to Jesus. Shine some light on the situation. The worst thing that you could do today is keep living in darkness, because that which is in darkness festers and grows. But light opens the door for Jesus to come do a work. So number one, acknowledge. Number two, understand the root causes. This is where it gets painful for a lot of people. But why? Why is this happening? What is going on? Go after root causes and to understand what are the triggers that are happening in your life. Not only that, some of us today, you need to go to a counselor, a professional counselor, to actually talk some of this stuff out. It's okay. Let me give you permission today to do it, because do not let sexual immorality ruin your life anymore. Seek help. C, intentional avoidance. All I'm talking about here is that content that you are on, avoid it with everything that you've got. Throw the computer away. Put it down. Cut it off. Do whatever it takes to remove yourself from any of the situations or environments that you are placing yourself in. Run the other way is what the scriptures told us. Number four is accountability. Establish helpful relationships. Over and over, I've used in my experience with people different websites, apps that will help them when it comes to a sexual ethic that can be pure again. There are tools that are there for you to use. Go use them. The fifth thing, embrace spiritual anchoring. I'm telling you, the devil wants to tell you that it's okay. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not. I need you to run from sexual immorality. Because when you give into it, you're not only sinning against God, you're sinning against yourself. It's the only thing in the Bible where you sin against yourself. And he is saying today, anchor yourself with what this book says. This book is the fireplace. It is not meant to harm you. It is to bring you hope and a future. And it is to allow that sensual fire to be stayed where it needs to stay rather than causing devastation around. And the last thing is pray and pursue transformation. Did you know that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Word of God says that there is no temptation that is too great that he will not provide a way out for? The problem is we don't want the way. We'd rather live in the impurity, the lust, the porneia, rather than understanding his freedom to us. But hear the word of the Lord. Again, scriptural anchoring. There is no temptation that he will not allow you to get out of. That's a good word today for somebody who is stuck and in chains. Will you stand with me today? Paul said this. This is what he's trying to do in Ephesians for us. The people in our city, are they able to look at us and to be able to say, so that, yeah, that's what God looks like. And we're applying this imitation today to sexuality. Are people able to look at your life and be like, man, that person, they've got a sexual ethic that's pure. What's going on? Because it is supposed to do anything that you want and follow your desires, but you're different. What does that look like for you? Are you living in the umbrella of lust or the umbrella of biblical love? Today, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in these moments. The challenge today is to imitate God. So no matter what your age is in this room today, you're all invited to the imitation of a sexual ethic that is pure. May I encourage, implore, edify us. Quit conforming to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For this is your spiritual act of worship. With all eyes closed in this place, you're the only one that knows your heart. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand or admit your sin if it's there when it comes to sexual immorality. You know your heart. I can't bring change to you, but God can. Jesus died on a cross for your sin. That includes your sexual immorality. Do not be mistaken that whatever you may have done knocks you out of the game. That's a lie. Jesus wants to redeem your sexuality so that this world would know our imitation is of him. And as you stand there and you know your heart, you present your stuff to him. Ask him to forgive you. Bring repentance into play. I hope that you'll follow some of the practical steps of application. But know that Jesus loves you. And he believes in you. Do not let your sexuality define you. Let his opinion of you define you. And today, surrender your heart to him. So Jesus, I pray for my friends in this space today. This is a topic that we all have had to wrestle with, whether it's past, present, or future. And we need your help. The devil wants nothing more than to tear us down when it comes to our sexuality. help us to be reminded again that you have made sex and sexuality to be good. There's purpose within it. Help us to live in that, in the confines of the marriage relationship. And take us on a direction again to be more like you. Help us, I pray, as we walk into this week to be sexually pure in our thoughts and action for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. If by any chance today you are in this space and you've never submitted your life to Jesus Christ, it would be a privilege of ours to be able to show and tell you a little bit more about who he is. And on the screens right now, you're going to see a prompt. If you'd like relationship with Christ, text the word life. It's 250-478-7113. One of our pastors will love to speak with you. If you're brand new to church today, Colwood Church, welcome. We don't talk about these things a lot or all the time, but it was part of our story today. But if you are new for the first time, Pastor James and Pastor Tyson are sitting in the back welcome center. Go say hi to them for us as well. Let's imitate God as we head into this week. Church, we love you, and we'll be back next week. So have a great week.